too would go a long way to help here. And we're in Philadelphia all week, and you know, whether you know, it's just a hodgepodge, and deal with that tomorrow night with the Lord's help. Not the Church of Philadelphia, I actually deal with the Church of Thyatira, but some things that we're seeing that I feel is just imperative that you deal with in churches, and so we want to deal with that tomorrow night. We want to deal with Jezebel's children a little bit, some things the Lord gave us on Jezebel's children. But pray for my wife. I was going through a hard time. You know, it's hard. I guess it's one of these things where nobody ever warned me about a lot of things. One of those things in life that nobody warned me about is, you know, when your parents get old. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, well, Tim knows. He understands. I was going to say, Luke knows, but his mom said I don't want to offend her. So, but you know, your parents get older, and you got to deal with a lot more things. And my wife and I are learning that, and of course, with her dad's sickness. In addition to that, we've been going through just a very difficult time. And so, if you just keep us in prayer and keep her parents in prayer, her mother in prayer. Her dad's at the point has been for several weeks now where he has been waited on for everything. There's been days he can't get out of his chair. And so, very serious, very concerning for us. And please keep that matter in prayer, if you would, church. On a good note, we're glad to be here. We're thankful. I'm not sure about the April 22nd snow. That's just something we're just going to have to deal with. When we were here in November, the short notice trip up here in November, that's when we had our first snow of the year, and now here we are in April dealing with it again. So that's something that you all have been a blessing to us in that sense. I want to deal with a little bit of thought tonight. My mind's scattered, my heart is set in 1 John chapter number 3. And just take this thought and just scratch the surface. And I've studied this, and I don't know how long or how many times I've studied this passage and studied somewhat of what I'm going to deal with tonight. And I still know, I know probably about 1 in 1 millionth of what I need to know about it. And so I'm still far ahead of a lot of people on it. But it's this matter in chapter number 3, 1 John, verse number 7. And he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, the verse before that lays some groundwork for us when he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then he goes into verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. And so here is, of course, a text that a lot of churches have misunderstood. A lot of doctrine, a lot of erroneous doctrine has come out of this passage. And here he's dealing with, of course, the child of God. Those who are saved by the grace of God. But there's a lot of confusion. They say, you know, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And a lot of churches would twist that passage and say, well, if you sin, it's because that you've not been saved. And they're looking to eradicate the seed of the flesh. They're looking to eradicate the seed of sin, if you will, by the second work of grace, which they call entire sanctification or the second blessing. And in fact, their doctrine is erroneous, because he tells us that in verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And so if you want to be a sinless perfectionist, you can take the verse out of context and you can say, well, you know, until I have arrived at a state of being sinlessly perfect, you know, then I obviously don't know the Lord. But he says this in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. And here's where we know if we're a child of God. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And so, in its proper context, in its proper place here in 1 John, he gives us instruction that whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Righteousness that comes from within, that before you got saved by the grace of God, you were unable to commit. Now you had your own righteousness. You established your own righteousness, whether it was your religion, whether it was your own belief system, whether it was your own doctrine. But now, if you've been saved by the grace of God, he's established that righteousness in you. And then whosoever doeth righteousness knows him or is of him. And so I want to deal with a little bit of that tonight, a couple of thoughts, and come back to this passage, expound the best I can. But I really want to deal with another passage that just kind of relates to this. But I want to deal with this thought of this, that whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, he says, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So again, the instruction is those of us that can do righteousness. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Again, there's a lot of confusion with people because they have established their own righteousness. And they would take that as, well, as long as I have good works, I must be born of him. As long as I have done the best I can in religion, I must be of him. We deal with that in this easy prayerism crowd of today. They have established their own righteousness through a profession of faith or through just the general religious formalities that they've gone through. They've established their own righteousness, yet the very works that they do are not the works of righteousness of him, but they've gone to establish that themselves. And by the way, there's many reasons why man can be trapped in a system that promotes good works. And we see every religion, of course, has the promotion of good works. Every religion promotes well-doing. It's always a good thing to help a little old lady across the street. It's always a good thing at Christmas time to put your change in the ring-a-ling kettle, Salvation Army kettle. You know, it's some works like that. You know, some people I know, the extent of their good works is at Christmas time when somebody says, you know, happy holidays, they stop in their tracks, point their finger in their nose, they say, no, it's Merry Christmas. And, you know, that's about the extent of their righteousness. But he said that we know that he that doeth righteousness is born of him. What is that doing righteousness? That's what I want to deal with tonight. I'll come back to this text if we have opportunity. But I want to give that thought of you know, who is he rather that doeth righteousness? What is it when a man doeth righteousness in his life? I want to go along this line, and I believe I'm okay with this, but I want to take along the lines of he that doeth righteousness. These are these things, we all can do good works. We can all help others. We can all give. We can all be a blessing. We can all assist around the church. We can all clean and vacuum. We can all participate in church activities. Everybody can bring something to the potluck. I mean, anybody has the capability of doing that, but what is it? What is this work? What is this doing of righteousness? And I want to do this. Let's go to 3 John, if you will. And I just want to establish it. Verse number 11, real quick. He said, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So the Bible tells us that he that doeth good is of God. So now people would say, well, my good works are justified. I've done good, I have done niceties, therefore my good deeds must be justified. But the Bible gives us clear instruction who a good man is. A good man is he that lendeth unto the Lord. A good man is he that giveth unto the Lord. Now, not for gain, not for return. And let me just go ahead and say, he doesn't, now it's okay to do this if you do it, but he doesn't do it just for a tax write-off.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
He's not going to be as some in politics that they say they gave 1.5% of their income to the goodwill of the Salvation Army or probably Peter or something like that. 1.5%, and then they marvel at $20,000 they gave to the homeless last year. Then $20,000. Well, I know people in the house of God who've given far more than $20,000, but they didn't make $7 million last year. And so it's not for the benefit of what they can get in return, but a good man giveth out of his heart. A good man, I'm going to fidget with this thing the whole time it's here, just letting you all know. So as I keep fidgeting with this, don't let it be a distraction. Okay? It's like one of those jaw harps you get down in the Smoky Mountains. Anyway, happened. ATC, we had the big old puffball in the ear, the headband, and so it's a little bit different. I'll get used to it, I promise. But doing good, also, we understand the steps of a good man, or that the Lord, he delighteth in his way. And so it's not just in good works. It's that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The Lord directs, orders the steps of a good man. That means, you know, a man, and I'm trying to think of the verse on top of my head, which I'll probably not remember it, but, you know, a man deviseth his steps, if you will. It's not the word about me, it's rather the word. A man chooses what steps he takes, but the Lord ordereth the steps of a good man, the Bible says. You and I can choose the direction we go, but it's the Lord that can order the steps of a good man. And so it's not just a matter of us doing good works. It's that the Lord delighteth in the steps of a good man. He delighteth in the way of a good man. And so I want to move on from that just briefly. Psalm 14. Now we know the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, you know, there's none that doeth good. Was it Romans or Psalm 53:3? There's none that doeth good. And so people in modern religion say, well, there's no one that does good. Nobody's capable of doing good. Well, in the natural man, is not capable of doing good things. Okay, the natural, he can have works that you and I would amplify as good works, but in the eyes of God, those works are not good works because he's doing it not by faith. He's doing it out of the practice of self-gain, out of the practice of establishing his own righteousness, if you will. And so they always take that verse out of context. There's nothing to do with good. No, not one. No man has good works. Call thou none man good. But you can call a man good if he's doing what the Lord has called him to do. And if he's doing good works, then that man can be called a good man.
Right.
And the Lord delighteth in his way. James 4:17 says this, now, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
That's right, Brother Leo.
And so there is the knowledge to do good. There is the knowledge to, and biblically, again, to do good is to lend unto the poor, to take care of the needs of the poor, to give liberally and break not. Let your steps be ordered of the Lord. These are the things that are good. And when you know to do good, when you know to let somebody else be the benefactor of your kindness, and you refuse that, you do not do that, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, then to him it is sin. Now, to the natural man, the lost man, the person that's not converted, they are unable to do those good works because they don't come out of a pure heart. They don't come out of a heart that for the right reasons, the right motives. It's usually done to establish their own righteousness. The pastor already joked about the Mormons, you know, here. And one of the things you see in the Mormon religion is a lot of people doing good and what man would call good works. But they're only doing it to establish their own righteousness.
Right.
They're only doing it to establish that they have a relationship with God, or try to prove to others, rather, that they have some type of relationship with God. That's what cultish control is. When others are put in the position where they have to try to justify themselves or prove to men or prove to the people around them that indeed they're a good person. And that's not an act of righteousness. It's an act of self-righteousness. The things that I do, and by the way, I'm still guilty of doing things in this flesh, the power of this flesh, because I want men's applause and I want accolades for men, and I desire maybe the benefit of, and even though it's against the scriptures, the benefit of, if I take somebody that has a little bit more out to dinner, then they show me the benefit of inviting me for a dinner, rather than taking the poor, those that can't pay back, rather than inviting them into my home. And so there are acts that I would consider righteous, but even in, because of me, because of my flesh, because of my self-will, when I know to do good and do it not, to me it is still sin. And it's not a matter of me trying to establish my own righteousness because I've been made righteous by someone else. But it's a matter of me trying to promote self or promote my image or try to make you think something more of me than I ought, thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. Now, let me go to Romans chapter number 3. This is where I want to go primarily tonight, in the book of Romans, and deal with this. I know you all go through Romans in Bible study, and so you're leaps and bounds ahead of where I'll be tonight, but I want to bring this full circle back to 1 John. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 21. He said, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?"
You're at 2.
I intentionally went to 2. But I was trying to go to 3.
Yeah.
Just to let you know that. Anyway, but that was a great verse right there. Brother Dale's going to expound on that in Sunday school Sunday morning. And so we're thankful for that. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Is anybody in 3 besides me? Okay, good. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God," this looks a little bit more familiar, "the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witness and there's that witness, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So where is our boasting of our works? The realm of what you and I would consider to be the absolute best that we can do, where is our boasting?
Share.
When what he has done for us really does far exceed anything that I can even comprehend or think about doing for him. Yet, through his righteousness, I can live righteously. I can do righteousness through his righteousness. Not to establish my own merit, not to establish who Tim McVeigh is, but no, to establish to others and bear witness, as the law and the prophets have done, that indeed he is righteous in my life and none other. I preached it wrong. I was dead wrong. And a preacher preached it one time, and it sounded great, and I just ran with it. But I preached about this, all the righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And I thought for sure, I thought of the most filthy rag I could possibly find. And I ran with just the putrefying thought of what filthy rags were. And while I was preaching it one day, the Lord showed me through the scriptures, I believe with all my heart, it's those leprous cloths found in the law. The woof, the wool, the weave. And that cloth, there being any leprosy, any skull found in that cloth. That cloth is absolutely worthless. It's a filthy cloth. It's an unclean thing. It's to be destroyed. It's to be burned. It's to be... any man that handles has to wash himself. And the Lord, I believe, corrected me in that. Showed me there's no more filthy cloth than that cloth of the leper. Why? Because that cloth is wrapping that picture of sin. And again, a picture of sin. And if all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, then certainly we have wrapped ourselves in a cloak of righteousness, which is filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord, and it's a cloak because it's hiding our leprosy. When that leper puts that cloak on, you may not see his leprosy. He could deceive you through the leprosy. He could go into the marketplace, and he could sneak in there, and as long as it wasn't on his hands or on his face visibly, he could go into the marketplace and disguise the fact that he's a leper. He could hide the fact that he's a leper. And that's what the unrighteous man in self-righteousness does. He's trying to disguise the fact that he's a sinner. He has cloaked himself in his own righteousness. And the Bible says this, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. Yes, sir, Brother Gordon. You have a good night.
Thank you.
And so now the sinner has cloaked himself in self-righteousness. He has a cloak that he has adorned himself in that looks good on the outside. But on the inside, he's still a leper. And the Bible talks about that leprous cloth, and I believe the picture is correct. I don't go too far with pictures, as most of you don't. But the picture is that he has to put away all those things that have come in contact, all those things that are hiding his leprosy, if you will. The priest even comes to his house and has to look through his house and make sure that leprosy is not in the rocks and in the timbers. And if so, according to the law, deal with that leprosy in his own home. That cloth that he has worn, that garment that's in the weave, it's in the woof, and it has to be destroyed. Why? Because that leprosy, that skull of sin, will spread to others.
Right.
So here we see in the scriptures, the Lord tells us, of course, of the righteousness of God, which is none other than Jesus Christ. And simply says this in verse number 22, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what is the delineation? We all know that passage. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But what is the separation then? The separation is those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Versus those that have adorned themselves in that cloak of self-righteousness. The Bible goes on and says this, to declare, I say, verse 26, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that he might be the justifier of him, which what? Believeth in Jesus. And so he says, this is for you. This is for the child of God. This is for an understanding for us. When you put on his righteousness, when he puts on his righteousness on you, because it is imputed to you, and you are now cloaked in his righteousness, where is boasting? Where is bragging? Where is speaking of self? Where is the promotion of self? Now, I like attaboys. I'll just be honest with you. When you pat me on the back, tell me what a great man, it makes me nervous. But you say, that's a great message, Reverend. Pastor, that's a wonderful sermon. And I often myself, I think if depends on who's telling me that. But a lot of times, I think to myself, if there's certain people, if they tell me that, I think I must not preach.
Yeah,
I'm just being honest.
That's good, brother. Yeah.
Where is boasting then? How can I boast in anything that I have or anything that I have done, except at His mercies, that He's allowed and permitted me to live in His righteousness? How can I brag of this? How can I boast of this great salvation as though Tim McVeigh has anything to do with this great salvation? I was the recipient of His grace, the repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And He says this, where is boasting then? He says, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 4. I want to just move into Romans chapter 4 just a little bit. This matter of our own righteousness, worketh righteousness. A man that is working righteousness. Can we have righteous works? Yes, we can. But they're not self-righteous. I don't think I'm this way. I hope I'm not this way. But I know of people in one particular, the wife has made supper. She's cleaned the whole house and she's prepared for company to come and she's labored and she's worked. And he comes in the house, he takes the trash out. He comes and goes, honey, I took the trash out. When she's been 12 hours cleaning and scrubbing, and I know there's great conviction for some of you, but anyway, and she's been laboring so hard and working so hard, and then the man comes in and I've taken the trash out. Finally, our mission is accomplished here at the house. And what measure of boasting it is. Pastor, Brother Herbert Williams, my former pastor, said all the time, he'd say, we're going to have a testimony service. He said, let's leave that testimony at home. Why? Because the boasting of what we have done, the lifting up, exalting of self as though we have had anything to do with the accomplishments that God has wrought in us, as though we had anything to do with that. To Abraham, chapter 4, verse 7, or chapter 4, let me start in verse number 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we understand according to the scriptures here, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Could it be there's a generation of people today in America, a generation of people today all across religion, that they have done exactly what religion has required of them. But the one thing they've never done is what Abraham has done. He believed God.
Come on.
Yep.
And when he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Could it be that this generation that has performed religion, they have performed works that are honorable, they have performed labors that are honorable, yet the one thing that's a failure in their life is they do not believe God. I know your pastor says all the time and uses the scripture many times, I know in the meetings that we've had here, that he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder. Why? Because without faith it is impossible to please him. Yet many go on day by day with no faith. They have no faith in God. they've not believed God, yet their works appear as though they might be righteous.
No.
That'd be self-righteous. A man can preach and be self-righteous. A man can preach and not believe God. You can preach the King James Bible and not believe it. I've heard many do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Why? Because they question it. They doubt it. They're skeptics of it. But yet they preach the King James Bible, yet without faith. It's counted Abraham for righteousness. In verse number 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Meaning God can impute righteousness to us regardless of our works. It's not the works that are going to receive the righteousness. God imputes his righteousness to the sinner regardless of their works, in spite of their works, no matter how self-righteous they think they are. But God imputes it through faith. We live in a faithless and a perverse generation. We have watched people in an hour when things seem to get difficult and the great trial of their faith is upon them. And we've watched them crumble and we've watched them fall. And we've watched mighty men that you would think were mighty men, mighty women of faith. But in the hour when they needed them most, we watched their faith just crumble to the ground.
Yeah.
Why? Because could it be they're counting their works? Could it be what I am doing? And we've talked about this. My wife and I discussed this so many times. I was raised in church. She was raised in church. I went into sin, lived in sin for 7 years until the Lord saved me. And she never went into sin, never lived a life of sin. And we've talked about others that were raised in church like she was raised in church. And my wife's never drank liquor. She's never put on a pair of pants. She has never smoked a cigarette. She's never put any tobacco products in her lips. Secondhand smoke's the closest she's gotten from then, only 26 feet away. She talks about that when she hears preachers preach. And they talk about how crawling up out of the depths of sin, the crawling out of the liquor bottle, and crawling out of the drug needle, and the depths of sin they were in, and how God miraculously saved them, miraculously changed them. And she talks about it. She's talked many times about, you know, when you come out of the church background, you come out of religion, if you will, it's a whole lot less further to go. Here's why. Don't get blown out of it. Here's why. Because you're raised to believe God.
That's right.
You're raised to believe Him. You're taught to believe Him. Now here's what she did say. She said, but it's hard to see through all that self-righteousness that religion cloaks you in and see you for what you really are. That's the failure we've talked about many times. That's the failure a lot have stumbled. There's some that we pray for daily. There's some we're praying coming in June this year. Begging God, please let them come. Get them out of their environment. Get them out of their shell. That God can expose the error of their ways. Because when you have that cloak of religion around you, you still have to see what you are.
Yeah.
But I wear a dress. But I wear makeup. And I'm not obnoxious. I'm not bold. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't curse, I don't watch TV. The I don'ts of religion have surrounded many a person that snared them where they cannot see their self-righteousness.
Right.
Because none of those works I've mentioned are works of righteousness.
Right.
They're fruit. If you need to explain it, Brother Asper can explain later. They're fruit of righteousness. Why? Because the fruit of righteousness shall be peace. So the Bible says, and the work of righteousness shall be quiet and assurance. And I believe we're in context in Isaiah 35:17. Quiet and assurance, how long?
Forever.
A lot of you have the fruit of others' righteousness. I bore the fruit as a young man of my mother's righteousness. I'm just telling you. There's things I was not permitted to do when I got in secret. My mother couldn't see me anymore. Then I found out it was only her righteousness I was living under because I had nothing to myself. Why? I was under the umbrella of my mother. The protection. Thank God for that protection. Like a little chick under her wings. Her wings lifted. She gave me some freedoms that became exposed to who I really was. And see, a lot of people stay under the protection, the umbrella, if you will, of the church. And they'll stay under the protection of religion and the shelter of religion. And they'll never go out in the world. They'll never be in a a barroom, they'll always be at home, work, or church. Walmart every once in a while. And so they don't even have opportunity to exercise who they really are. But every day they're pretending they're something they're not.
Yeah.
Because they've never gone outside that cloak of someone else's safety. There's two lines of thinking on this. One is the Amish line of thinking. Let's have Rumspringa. Let's go out, and when we turn 16, let's send the kids down to the fairground, and you know, they'll buy cigarettes and chewing tobacco and John Deere hats and turn them on sideways and put pink laces in their shoes, and you know, they'll go run wild on Fridays, and they'll come back and they'll go down to church on Sunday mornings, and they'll do this for 1 year. That's what Rumspringa is. I don't know if they do it up here or not, but I know around us they do the Rumspringa. And for 1 year, sometimes even 2 years, these young people will go out there and live in great heinous sin. And then after that time is up, or sometime during that time, they can come before the church and say, you know what, we have chosen the Amish way, we have chosen the Amish life. They go down, they kneel before the altar at the church, the elders of the church quiz them, they give them Amish history, they give them Amish doctrine, which nobody even knows what that is anymore, and then they pour water on their head, they announce them baptized, and they're forever a member of the Amish church, and if they ever break that bond, they're shut. Church, including their families, have no contact with them ever. How's that for doctrine? You see, seemingly the people that say, oh, that's a good life to live. I mean, they make their own organic barley. You know, they raise organic pork. I don't know if they make that yet. Someday, maybe. And they have organic chickens, organic eggs, and they weave their own cloth for their linens. And I mean, what a wonderful lifestyle. What a great way to live. But you know, it's no more of a facade than somebody raised in the true church. You know, raised behind that cloak. It's no greater facade than what they have. Why? Because all they've done is they've established their own righteousness. I'm talking about two extremes now. One is let them go out and taste the world, try to reel them back in. They turn 18. You know, we'll get them married, we'll get them a farm, we'll get them in the church. The other line of thinking is don't let them go near the world. Let's cloister them. Let's keep them in tight. But do you realize that either work is just a work of self-righteousness? Whether you just cloister or whether you go out and try sin and pretend like you come back to God, they're both just self-righteous works. Why? Because true righteousness is through faith. Believe in God. Isaiah 53 starts with, who hath believed our report? Have you believed the report? I want to say I believe. The Bible says by faith in his blood. I believe. There's not a doubt crosses my mind that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has cleansed me from all sin.
Amen.
There's not a doubt in my mind. Why? Because I believe. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Can I say it's been revealed to you? But do you believe the report? The Bible said this of Abraham. Blessed is the man, verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, the Bible says, but in uncircumcision. It was reckoned to him not when he was in righteousness, not when he was in the protection, if you will, of his father's home, of a righteous home. No, when he was in uncircumcision, this faith was reckoned to him and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let me close out with this. I was going to go a little further. I think we're going to stop with just in verse number 17, the same chapter, Romans 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall they see be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And here's how we know his faith wasn't weak, because he staggered not at the promise of unbelief, or of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. That's how we know he had great faith. And when your faith is weak, when you don't have faith, you'll stagger at the promise of God.
Right.
You'll falter, you'll stumble, you'll weak, you'll faint, you'll fall out at the promise of God. This is the key word. Do unbelief. Why do we stagger at the promise of God? Unbelief. We don't believe God.
Amen.
That cometh to him. I know you all have heard it 2,610 times approximately. That's not something we keep track of. But he that cometh to him must believe that he is. It doesn't mean you come towards him and then stagger. It doesn't mean you come in the direction of God and then fall out. It doesn't mean you get weak when you think about it. No, it means you come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace. Believe in that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He didn't stagger the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He wasn't holding up his own righteousness. He wasn't holding up a pedigree. He wasn't holding up a family tree. He wasn't saying, this is my daddy and my daddy's daddy. No, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he gave glory to God. He said, Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy. And I believe you. We live in an unbelieving generation filled with unbelief. They have King James Bible. They have a possibly independent Baptist church. They have a pastor. They have friends that love the Lord. They have Christian friends. They have Christian educations. They have all the surroundings that make for a perfect environment. Yet there's one thing missing in their life. When it comes to the promise of God, they stagger. And they fall. Bible says this of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's part of faith. Not just believing what God promised, but believing he is able to perform it. And I want to say to you, Black Creek Baptist Church, God is able to perform that which he has promised.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What God has promised, he's able also to perform, and he's evidenced in lives of people in this very room. He's evidenced that he's able to perform. And I meet people all over the country. I've met people all over the world that God has performed that very thing in their life. Because they staggered not the promise of God through unbelief. The Bible says this. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. When? When he believed God. When he did not stagger, but he believed God. Now it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It wasn't just written for Abraham's sake, it was imputed to him, but for us also. The Lord wrote this for you. The Lord wrote this for me. He tells us of Abraham's imputed righteousness that you and I might grasp and understand that we can have that same righteousness that Abraham had. You can have the same thing he had.
Right.
What he promised him, Abraham moved by faith. When God promised, Abraham moved. He not only spiritually moved, he physically moved. He went where God told him. He did what God told him to do. His steps were ordered of the Lord. The Lord delighted in Abraham's way. The Lord blessed Abraham for it, but it all started when the Lord spoke to Abraham. And responding to the word of the Lord, Abraham didn't falter. He didn't stagger. He didn't fall out by the way. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He that doeth not righteousness. Doeth not righteousness. If you don't do righteousness, you don't know him. But if you do righteousness, it's only because you know him.
Right.
The work of faith in your life produces works of faith. What God has done for you ought to produce a work for him. Not all preach. I wouldn't want all to preach. I wouldn't even want all the men to preach. Each one has a gift that God gives, or some have more than one gift that God gives when they get saved by the good grace of God. God imparts that gift to you. When God imparts that gift to you, it's for his use and for his purpose.
Amen.
He says a lot of people performing works. They're doing good things. They're doing kind things. They're doing benevolent things. They're not working righteousness because they have no righteousness. The works that only God can produce in you are produced through righteousness, which is through faith. I give you my testimony, but I wouldn't bore you again with it, of how God had so dealt with me and provoked me and stirred my heart. I just got a camp meeting in several states away. I go down to camp meeting, and God would so fill my soul with joy, stir my heart, stir me again, and just bring me to a place of repentance one more time in my life. And usually by Thursday night, the meeting closed Thursdays, and by Thursday night, I would shout at myself hoarse and wept myself sorry and went home with a headache, but went home full of joy, full of peace. And I go back to the church and be back to ground zero one more time. And I'd say, why, Lord? And I'd get up on Sunday night, and they'd want vigorous testimonies. I mean, I could give a vigorous testimony. I mean, I'd scare people half to death 5-6 rows in front of me. I could give a vigorous testimony. I mean, I'd let it roll. I thank God for saving me, for changing me. Wow, what a difference God made in my life. I'd let it rip. Everybody turn around and just kind of yawn and look at me. But I realize that's 99% of churches all across America.
That's right.
And God gave me a burden. He gave me this verse. I got to look it up because my memory's about shot. I'm using that myself. But the rest was required that I be here tonight instead of sleeping. So, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Lord gave me that verse. I believe in context, I realize his calling wasn't because of anything I had done.
Yes.
Because he required of me. And I surrendered going to ministry full time. It's been 8.5 years ago. I quit my job almost 9 years ago. November been 9 years. I quit my job. And I knew everything I needed to know to go into the ministry. You remember those days, Brother Dale? Amen. I read everything I needed to know, I knew to go into the ministry. Until I went into evangelism, and I realized I knew absolutely nothing.
That's right.
About the ministry.
That's right.
You see, I told people, I'm living by faith. Yeah. But I still had about $40,000 in the bank.
Yeah.
In 2 years, it was gone. I mean, gone. Then the IRS came back and said, hey, by the way, that $40,000, you never paid taxes, and you had to pay a penalty for an early withdrawal in that 401k. So they came back and said, you owe us $4,600. So not only was the money gone, now all of a sudden I owe the IRS $4,600. Meanwhile, I'm living by faith. I'm trusting the Lord. But you know what the Lord has done through that? He's taught me truly how to trust him.
That's good, brother. Yep.
He's taught me how to labor again with my hands. He's taught me how to work again with my hands. And I'm talking to the point where he said, if you want, you can work for it. It'd be a shame for my wife to take the money that God's people give us and go squander on some of the simplicities and simple things that we do. I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't tell you what they are because they're probably some of the things you do. But I mean, just, they seem like be simple to you, but I can't squander God's people's money. I just can't. So we work, and then we go squander our money on it.
Amen.
But it's by faith. I believe God when he told me to go. And I've never wavered. I've never waffled. So what Alan was saying, I never wobbled on the axle because I believe God gave me this labor. But it doesn't mean I have his righteousness. So what is that? Is the work of evangelists a righteous work? Oh, it can be if it's a faith. What serves not a faith is sin. And if this work is not a faith, him that knoweth the good doeth it not, him it's sin. Whatsoever is not a faith is sin. If this is a work that I have conjured up in myself, it's as much sin as anything else in my life has been. But when it's a work of righteousness, it's because he's done it. And he's required. And I'm just telling you this, but not trying to be hard, just trying to close this out with a little bit of a couple minutes till 8 o'clock. I just want to close this out. But it's because it's what God has done. Not what I've done. That he's proven himself to me.
That's right.
You know why some of you don't have the proof?